this short series on the subject of giving. I've added one sermon to the series, so we'll do this again next week as well. But this morning, would you open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would, please, so toward the back of your New Testament. If you use an electronic Bible, would you please turn that on? If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there should be a copy in front of you. Would you find Paul's personal letter to his mentee Timothy, his young son in the faith, as he called him, the last chapter in the book, beginning in verse number 6. The last 2 weeks, we've been considering together Christian giving. We've built the idea of our giving around a phrase: God's grace to us produces gratitude in us, which prompts us to giving. Grace, gratitude, giving. We then saw last Lord's Day when we were together what should happen when we give. The first Sunday, what heart preparation do we need to do before we give? Because giving is an act of worship. Last week, when we were together, Christian giving, when you give. What does God want us actually to do? This morning, I want to broaden our thinking about the subject of money. A church, a pastor, an organization that has teachers in it that teach about money, if you're in that kind of church, you may very well be in a good church. The subject of money, of course, is a frequent topic for our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you read the Gospel of Luke, you can hardly turn the page in Luke's Gospel where some manner related to money is not addressed. In fact, Jesus talked about the subject of money all the time. But contrary to how many who come to the pulpit and wrongly talk about money, Jesus never spoke about money in relation to himself. So Jesus never says, "Give to me and you will experience this thing in your life." He spoke more about money, of course, you probably have heard, than he did even the subject of hell. Of the 39 parables recorded for us in the three synoptic gospels and in John's gospel, nearly a third of them, 11, or a quarter of them, deal with the subject of money. But money is not just a topic with Jesus. Money is a subject throughout, really, the whole of the Bible. So as you're doing your Bible reading, and you come across the subject of money in your Bible reading, those contents will fall in one of two categories. As the Bible addresses money, it will either address it in the idea of blessing. God is blessing you a certain way, and the way that He is blessing you is monetarily. The other category that money falls into is the category of damage. Here is what money can do to you. Let me show you a number of these in the book. Luke chapter 12 says this: "For where your treasure is..." Well, welcome, Matthias. It's good to have you this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Luke chapter 12, verse 34: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Psalm 62:10: "Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." Ecclesiastes 5: "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." That's vanity. Proverbs 16:8: "Better is little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice." Hebrews 13:5: "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Proverbs 23:4: "Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease." That's a warning passage. damage can come to you if you pursue this avenue. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Proverbs 10:15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Deuteronomy 15:10, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you. So here's one of the blessing passages. Will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse. I will pour out for you a blessing. There will be not room enough to receive it. Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your possessions so that your barn may be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with wine. Acts 20 verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Proverbs, again, the rich rules over the poor, the borrower is servant to the lender. And then in Luke 16, he who is faithful in what is least faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the righteous mammon, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? When we read through the sampling of all of these Bible texts, and there are so many, many more which deal with the subject of money, we come away with a number of conclusions, but here are some big ones, some overall ones, some general ones. We can certainly conclude this. Money is very powerful. It can be powerful in a positive way. So think in a positive way about the power of money when Joseph of old assists the masses in Egypt, then those people who live outside the country of Egypt, and then how he assists his own family. On the flip side of that, money can also be powerful in a negative way. So jump in your mind to Acts chapter 6 and the story of Ananias and Sapphira who had money. But the power of that money was really horribly negative in them. It led to their own deaths, you might remember. When you think about this, the reason that use of money and the things it buys is so easily indicative of our spiritual maturity is because we exchange. In order to get money, we make an exchange. We exchange a great part of our lives in order to acquire money. In that way, when we exchange time and somebody gives us money for the time that we give them to a job, our money then comes to represent who we are. It's incredibly powerful and is indicative of our godliness and our spiritual maturity. The result then, as we read all of these texts, as we think about these ideas, is that money will either be to us a blessing or a curse. There is no neutrality in your heart as it relates to those bills that are in your pocketbook or your billfold. Money is always a matter of the heart, and our hearts are never neutral about the subject of money. Money is always a spiritual matter. It's going to be a blessing or it's going to be a danger. And you should be thinking in your own mind this morning as we are talking about the money in Christian giving, which is it more often most likely to be for me? Is money a blessing to me or is money a curse to me, a danger to me? And you will answer that question, sisters and brothers, virtually every day of your life. Because there is rarely a day that goes by where you do not exchange your life to acquire money, where you do not spend money, where you do not think about what you would do if you had money, when somebody isn't asking you for money, every single day deals with the subject, right? So then is it any wonder why Jesus talked about it so much when every day deals with it? You know, when you think about it, Jesus knows how easily seduced we can be by money. Our Lord Jesus Christ understands how quickly we can lose our way about money. Our Savior knows how susceptible every heart in the room is to loving money. It's been said that your checkbook, or to broaden the statement, your credit card statement, your Amazon carts or previous orders, it's been said that your checkbook says a lot about you. The war of money that rages in our hearts is really not a battle about amount or budget. It's not really a battle about restraint system or opportunities. The war or money is a deeply spiritual matter and a deeply spiritual battle. Deep spiritual battles are not resolved by more information. Deep spiritual battles are not overcome by better administration of our funds. Deep spiritual battles are not solved when we bring order to chaos. The issue for money, as with every other issue of our lives, resides in our hearts. And we live as human men and human women out of our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The thoughts we have, the desires of our hearts, then set the direction for our lives. And when it comes to money, our hearts direct how we interact with money. There are a number of viruses that attack the heart when it comes to money. I don't know if you're familiar with viruses that attack the heart. It's what led to my mom's relatively premature death. She was about 60. Don't know how she contracted it. She contracted a virus. That virus went to her heart. The myocarditis, which is what it's called when a virus attacks the heart, in her case, led to heart failure. Our hearts are susceptible when it comes to money. Do you agree with that? So what are some potential viruses that would attack our hearts? Let's read the text. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says this: "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain..." Don't be mistaken about this. You're not carrying anything out of this world. So, verse 8, "with food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich..." If you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible, if you mark in your Bible, if you highlight on your electronic device, this is so counterintuitive to Western thought and American dreams. Look what the Bible says and let's adjust our thinking to God. Okay? Look what it says. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men." It kills men. When you drown, you die. "It drowns men in destruction and perdition." Why? Verse 10. "Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which? Because some people love money, they've actually strayed from the faith in their greediness. And they have brought on themselves real damage. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Wow, what a text. Some of the problems that we have with money are because we did it to ourselves. Do you see that? They pierced themselves. They took the weapon and they went. That's what they did. Nobody did anything to them. But their disposition in their hearts toward money led to this very serious problem within them. Do you see that in your Bible? So are there some that we can recognize? Some of these viruses that attack the heart when it comes to money. Because the Bible says that all these things, these viruses, conspire to make us do toward money what we should never, ever do. What should we never do? Verse 10, look in your Bible. What should we never, ever do with money? What does the Bible say? Don't love it. We can never do that. That is a path, a certain direction. You love money, and you are going to bring upon yourself a measure of heartache and woes you cannot even imagine. What is it like? It's like drowning. What's it like? It's like being pierced, impaled. That's what it's like. That's pretty strong language, wouldn't you agree? Let me give you a couple real quick. There's four, actually. Money viruses that attack your heart. One is ingratitude. A grateful heart is a heart that is at rest. It counts blessings on a daily basis. It's thankful for little things. But an unthankful heart is exactly the opposite. Here is what an unthankful heart does. An unthankful heart says to self things like this. You deserve more. You deserve better. You're not getting what you're worth. The result of that is the heart is way more aware of what it doesn't have than what it has been given by God graciously to him. This is why it is so important for those of us who are parents, and especially for those of you who are parents of children still high school or down, that you teach them the importance of gratitude to God and to others. Because listen carefully, when you do not teach children, and when adults begin to practice a failure in gratitude to God and others, when that is missing, we think we are entitled. And we become demanding. Demanding children are not grateful children. They think they deserve more. They deserve better. And when we are not satisfied because we are ungrateful, we waste money and are selfish in its use. Here's the second one. What is another virus that attacks the heart? Need. What a relative term need is. So misused, it's overused. What we attribute as a need often is actually not a need. And we are very, very skilled as human beings at loading our desires into the need category. It starts out at a really early age. Mom, I need. Now you would think, You would think that what comes after the word need, that begins with the word mom, is something that is going to change life. But no. Mom, I need these basketball shoes. Not those. I need these. Yes, Mom. But honey, they are 75. Mom, I need these. Everyone has these. I need. So now we have loaded into the word need desire. Mom, I need these pants. Nobody wears those anymore. I need these. The result of that is, by the time we reach adulthood, we are so skilled at putting desires into the level of essentials that when that happens, we think it's our right to have whatever it is that we desire. Because we conclude it's a need. And the more we think ourselves in need, the more we spend only to discover we still are in need. There's a third one. It's a virus that attacks the heart. It's called discontent. An ungrateful disposition. So these build on each other. An ungrateful disposition with a warped view of needs breeds discontent. When a person is discontent, it is virtually impossible to be satisfied with what one possesses. If you are discontent with your house, it probably doesn't matter what goes on in that house if you are discontent with it. There could be incredible relational realities that occur in your house, but if you're discontent with it, there probably is not a way to move away from that. If you're discontent with your job, it probably doesn't matter if you look back over the last couple of years what's happened to improve your own situation. Maybe you got more vacation days. Maybe they bumped your salary. Maybe they gave you a bonus. But none of it changes the fact that you are discontent with your job. Maybe you're discontent with your church. And everything that's been done to try to overcome doesn't satisfy you because you're discontent with it. There's something there which you have said doesn't meet your need. When that happens, the result of any of those is that we find ourselves constantly pursuing more. Contentment then is not merely a money problem, it is a heart problem. And no amount of spending will solve the heart problem of discontent. There's one more virus that I want to expose us to. Envy. So an ungrateful disposition, these build on each other, right? An ungrateful disposition compounded with a warped view of need breeds discontent. The result of that in a very short amount of time will be that your heart, my heart, will erupt in envy. You know what envious people are always doing? Envious people are always taking account. Our church, God has blessed our church with a number of accountants. Not all accountants are envious. Listen to the statement. But all envious people are accountants. They are always filling the ledger with what somebody else has and then comparing it with what they don't have. It can be a possession. It can be a relationship. It can be an experience. He has, but I do not have. She gets to, but I never do. Envious people routinely think they got the raw end of the deal. Envious people regularly conclude they are the recipients of the short end of the stick. And because they are always keeping an account, even when something goes in their credit side, it never catches up. Ever. Because this is not an issue of a shift in circumstances. Or if my money got better, then my envy would be solved. When the heart is envious, in relationship to money, spending becomes self-oriented. Giving is minimal or non-existent or at best done grudgingly. When we look at all four of these should prompt every one of us to be money conscious. So my mom, because she knew her heart was susceptible to certain kind of really bad things attacking her, she got really, really in tune with that. And if we actually believe that money has this kind of potential to do this kind of damage to us, we would be really in tune with what can come. So let me run through real quick a list of blessings and cursings. In fact, I'm going to ask you if you would please, because maybe what would be better for you is not to just jot these down. Would you, Thad, please take these and put them up on the webpage this afternoon? These will be on the Facebook page at some point today. So if you don't get them, Thad will get them up there. There's a number of them. I want to just run through them and make sure you get them, okay? Let's think about money then as the Bible presents it in blessing or cursing. Here's the first. Money is a window on the goodness of God. Every good gift, James 1:17 says, every perfect gift comes from the Father above. If you think clearly, you know that James is correct. God gave us this. Every good thing in life comes from the loving kindness of the God who is in control of all the details. So what money does then is this. Have you ever thought about this? That money can be an arrow pointing you to the goodness and faithfulness of God. I have money because God is faithful to me. When we don't have money, this is also an arrow pointing to the goodness and faithfulness of God. When we don't have money. Why? Because when we don't have money, we are reminded of our dependency on God. And we are not sufficient of ourselves. Money is a window. So I'm looking through. I look through this window. The window is called money. It shows me the goodness of God. I'm looking through the window. The window is called money. And I see, oh, look what rules my heart. Money's going to tell me what rules my heart. In what way? When you get unexpected money, so you're a mom doing laundry, and wow, looky there. In the dryer is somebody's $20 bill. What thought enters your head? It's end of the year. Maybe there are many of you in the gathering this morning. Maybe at the end of the year, your company gives bonuses. Maybe that's what happens to you. When you get unexpected money, Grandma sent you a birthday card, and usually Grandma sends $5, but for some reason she added a zero on the check, and it's 50. Grandma did that for you. Grandmas are awesome that way. If you're a grandma, do that every now and then. It's wonderful. It's an unexpected blessing. What do you do with that? Do you dream of buying? Do you find that you're going to use it on your own purposes? Is it, in fact, easier for you to give that away? Do you look at it as an opportunity to spend more? Are you ready and willing and quick to offer it to someone who has a need that you presently don't have? Money is a really accurate window on what is truly important to us. Money exposes the fact that this side of eternity, it is really hard to hold in our hearts what God says is important. So let's look at our hearts. And if you're willing to look there, you may discover that your desires for and your use of money can really show you what is battling in your heart for sovereignty, for mastery, for lordship of your heart. Third one, money is a window on the dangers of a fallen world. There really are very few greater dangers than listening to the voices telling us that somehow, some way, satisfaction of our heart is found in the possession or the experience of something in the creation. That's a lot of words. Maybe I didn't give it to you well enough. Mike, you got it, though. You're right. There are few dangers that are worse for us than somebody telling us you can be satisfied by something God created. Money can do that. It looks like this. If only I had this much money, then I would be satisfied. It looks like this. If only I could afford, fill in the blank, then I would be content. When we look at money, and we take a look at what it can do and what it can supply, it should remind us that we live in a world of very dark deceit and real dangers. Things are not always as they seem in this world. And there is no more dangerous lie for us who are created by God than the lie that there can be satisfaction, life, can be found outside of the Creator. Fourth one. Money is a means of responding to the needs of others. That's obvious, right? But it is certainly a needed reminder. So how do you view yourself as a money person? Are you a container? Meaning you're the piggy bank? That's what money is for you? Or are you a conduit? You're a pipe. You're a channel. Money flows through you. Money doesn't stop when it gets to you. Let's go to the next one. Money can connect you to the work of the bigger kingdom. How you view money, how you use money, will be determined, sisters and brothers, how you view it and how you use it, will be determined by your allegiance to one of two kingdoms. It will be determined and used either by your allegiance to the kingdom of God, or it will be used and viewed by your allegiance to the kingdom of self. Money connects you to the work of a bigger kingdom. Money can cause you to forget God. Think about what happens when we are physically needy. Physically needy in what way? We've fallen on hard times. Maybe you lost your job. Both of you lost your job if you have two incomes. Maybe there's some illness in your family. Maybe an injury has occurred. You were hunting in the fall, looking to put some meat in your freezer, and you fell out of your deer stand. Whatever. Physical neediness, when those things happen, what do we Christians do? We cry out to God, right? Oh God, help me. Because when you cry out, you realize that you need the aid that only God can provide. You need His physical aid and you need His spiritual aid. But what if you are wealthy in this world? When you are wealthy in this world, it can give the appearance, the impression of supposed self-reliance. And self-reliance is another step toward autonomy. The right to live as I want, the right to live outside of God. When I'm self-sufficient, what I say is, I take care of everything. Money allows us then to live self-centered, as if there is nothing bigger, nothing greater, nothing more important than my wants, my desires, my feelings. Now, that is not to say that wealth is sinful, because it isn't. The point is to alert us that when we have money, whether it's $5 or $5 billion, when we have money, the danger that comes with money is you might forget God. Money can change the way you think about you. Money is a stimulant. Like coffee can be a stimulant. Money is a stimulant. As a stimulant, it can be used to push you toward a Godward way of life or to push you a self-centered way of life. Money can encourage you to be self-focused and demanding. Money can also move you toward being discontent. Money can move you to expect from life what you should not expect from life, make you feel that you deserve what you do not have. Money can make you change the way you think about you. A couple more. Money can cause you to look down on others. I was a youth pastor for a long, long, long time. Worked with lots of kids from little ones through college students. And all across the age spectrum, they can be mean. Goes with the terrible. Some of us were mean as kids, right? But sometimes kids can be mean, especially to kids who don't have the correct whatever. They don't have the correct backpack. They don't have the correct lunch. Their parents don't drive the correct. They don't have the correct game system at home to play. That's all you have? I'm not coming to your house. You have a PS3? PS4? I'm not coming to your house. Whether the kids are wealthy or poor or anywhere in between, the kids are actually the same. Both are in need of a Savior. And beyond that, neither the wealthy nor the poor is in charge of the circumstances that made them one way or the other. Money then can stimulate a pride in us. Look what I have. They don't have it. I got mine because I am a hard worker. I've got a great education. I put my nose to the grindstone. I made myself who I am. They are who they are because, and then fill in those blanks. And all of a sudden, the very thing that God says he hates. I hate a proud look. We embrace it. Connecting it to what? Our money. You can see how it's dangerous, right? Money can weaken your resolve to fight temptation. You know, by nature, we are more discontent as human beings than we are content. We were born that way. Ask any mom who has emptied a bottle for her child and the child continues to scream for more. We are born discontent. But way beyond that, and much more seriously, we push against God's boundaries. Anything in our lives that protects us from us, that restrains us, that makes it hard for us to go where our sinful hearts should not go, we should take as a blessing. In that way, though, money can be a danger. Because money can take off one of the restraints. What restraint? I can't afford that. In order to have most habits, sinful, destructive habits, you got to be able to pay for it, right? You got to be able to pay for the booze. You got to be able to pay for the meth. You got to be able to pay for the porn. You got to be able to pay for the woman of the night. When you don't have money to do that, there's a restraint there. When you have money, one of the restraints is gone. I can afford to do this and still put gas in the car, still feed the family. Money can weaken your resolve to fight temptation. Money can finance your allegiance to the kingdom of self. There's no neutrality. As you hold your money, there is no neutrality. You must constantly remind yourself of the battle before you. What will I do with this money? Self or God? Because it's always an issue of worship. Will I worship me with my money, or will I worship God with my money? Those are the two options, and those are the two realities every single time you use your money. You are either worshiping self or you're worshiping God. It always comes down to this for us. This is why I have prayed the last 2 weeks publicly before all of us. God, separate us from our money for these reasons, because we have a tendency to do the thing which the Bible says we can never do, which according to verse 10 is, we can never do what when it comes to our money? We can never... What? Go ahead and look at your Bible, because maybe you've forgotten. We can never do what with money? We can never what? We can never love it. But we have a tendency to love it. And so we ask God to separate us from it. So we've been talking about Christian giving. We've been talking about our attitudes before. We've been talking about the mechanics. And now we're talking more again about the broader issue of money. That God would help us to see and have his mind about it, not our own. In a moment, we're going to give in our abounding and thanksgiving offering. And I trust it will reflect hearts that see our money and the use of it as an opportunity to worship God. Let's pray and let's respond to the Word of God. Our Father, we're thankful that we can gather together this morning. We ask for your aid in our response today. So while your heads remain bowed this morning, would you take these moments to respond to the Word of God? If it's been faithfully preached to you, then God has spoken and we must respond. I'll give you the quietness of these moments to do just that.